Okay, can I put our memory verse? Here we go. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 9. Let's do it again. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 9.
Hi. So I don't want to presume that everybody knows me. My name's Kathy Craig. I generally do the announcements and facilitate, and that's it. Let me open in prayer. Father, thank you for your word that is so alive, Lord. It is so intense and deep and wide, and it teaches us all things, things that people of this world don't know, Lord, and you want them to know. You want them to know the mysteries, Father. You want them to know who you are and who your son Jesus is. You want them to have the Holy Spirit indwelling within them, Father. You want to build them up and strengthen them in their inner being. And you want them to know the story, Father, from beginning to end and on into eternity. And so I pray as we look into your word, Father, that you would open it up to the hearts and minds of my sisters here tonight, Lord, and just speak through me, Lord. Because I'm willing, that's all. That's all. So I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we're going to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and Ezekiel and John. We're going to be all over. So if you want to write down the cross references, I'll try to go a little bit slow so that you can get them written down if you'd like. So we're going to start with verses 1 through 7. My Bible divided it up into three sections, and it worked perfectly. So I'm just going to use those three sections. And just so I know we've talked about this before, but the Bible really does interpret itself. A lot of times you don't need anything else but the scriptures. And so there'll be lots of cross-references. So have your pens ready. Your paper's ready. So verse 1 through 7, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, have that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So in verses 1 and 2, we read for this reason. So the reason we find in the last part of verse 2. So it says in from, let's just say verse 19 on down. Now, this is chapter 2. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. So that's for this reason. The reason that he, Paul, is the prisoner of Christ was for the Gentiles. So, so indeed, you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given for you. So let's start with our study through Acts that we're going through on the weekends. So Pastor Bill and Pastor Jeff have graciously given us the reason for Paul's imprisonment. And we will find that in Acts 22, 21 through 22, and also in Acts 23, 11 through 35. It tells about how he ended up in Jerusalem, how he went to the temple, how he gave his testimony, and the minute he said Gentiles, boom, he's arrested and taken away. And from then on, he's been in prison, even though he had some leeway at the beginning where he had house arrest and all that. But for the most part, he's been in prison since that time. So he's writing these letters from prison. So then, so he understands that he is not a prisoner of Rome, but of Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. So he's in a Roman prison. He's arrested. He's been held by, he's a Roman citizen. So he's under the laws of the Roman government. So he's in there, but he understands that it's not the Roman government that holds him in prison. It's by the will of Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. So he was given this dispensation by Christ Jesus through Ananias in Damascus. Remember when he was the road to Damascus and he ends up in Damascus and he's blind and Ananias comes and tells him, reminds him that he's a chosen vessel to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So we find that in Acts 9, 15 through 16. And also in Antioch, by the Holy Spirit, through the prophets and the teachers. So the Holy Spirit spoke to the prophets and the teachers there in Acts 13, 1 through 3, and in also verses 46 and 47 of Acts 13. So through the Holy Spirit, he and Barnabas were commissioned to go out and preach the word to the Gentiles. So Paul speaks of the dispensation of God's grace given to him to give a specific message to a specific people, to the Gentiles. Other translations interpret this as stewardship. And so the definition of stewardship is careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. So God has entrusted him as a faithful steward of the message of the gospel, of the mystery of Christ, what this mystery is. So in verse 3 and 4, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So the great mystery has an eternal purpose, and we will see the actual mystery in Ephesians 2, 14 through 17. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. So the two, he's talking about Gentiles and Jews. He's making them one. And that is that's the mystery. And so this great mystery has an eternal purpose. And that's, I want to look into that a little bit deeper in this passage. In verse 5 of Ephesians 3, we read, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So we find in, I'm not going to read these two passages, but Daniel 12, 8 through 9, and Luke 10, 24, talk about how the apostles and the prophets, or the people of old, the prophets of old, they didn't really understand what they were writing. They knew that they were serving us, but they didn't know to what reason and what they were writing. And in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, it says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached to the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So even the angels didn't really understand or know. So in verse 6, it describes what the specific mysterious grace is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his, God's, promise in Christ through the gospel. So fellow heirs in the same body as the Jews. So now we go into the second section, which is the purpose of the mystery, and that's verses 8 through 13. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers and in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. So in this text, we go to Paul's testimony. So why does Paul refer to himself as the less of the least of all the saints? We find that also in Acts 22. So his personal testimony, we read in 22 verses 4 and 5, and then again in 19 and 20, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders from whom I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. And then in 19 and 20 it says, so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. So he carried this guilt. He knew that he was washed clean. But it's like there's consequences for our sin, right? They don't go away. And even though he knows that he was perfectly washed and made clean by the Lord, this is something that he feels terrible about. He separated families. He took men and women and put them in prison. They were beaten. They were killed. And he bears this. So later on, he writes this, well, to 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 16. So this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So he was a pattern. Jesus chose him for a reason. He was a chief sinner. He was the least of the least because he persecuted the church and killed people and consented to killing people. And he's a pattern. And it shows us the depths of God's love and his ability to forgive everything and anything that we've ever done. If we confess that as sin and we take it to the cross, it can be clean. And my own personal testimony, those of you who went to the women's retreat heard a little bit of that. And 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 kind of describes my own personal, some of it describes my own personal past, but what God has done for me. And this is, again, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So I am redeemed, I'm washed, and I'm a chosen vessel. And all of you are as well. So we move on to, we're still in verse 8. Moving quickly. The Greek word translated, this is the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the Greek word translated unsearchable describes something that cannot be fully comprehended or explored. In other words, there's no limit to the riches of Christ. They are past finding out. So we've studied some of them in Ephesians 1, and they're listed in 7 through 14. I just wrote them down here. The redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the knowledge of the mystery of his will, the message of truth, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and the guarantee of our inheritance. So these are spiritual riches with eternal benefits. We can't fully comprehend them because they're unsearchable. These are internal, they're spiritual blessings. So Ephesians 1:3, which Joy taught on a couple weeks ago, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, in the heavenly places in Christ." And then from Colossians 2:3, we read, "We get that all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are hidden in Christ." Remember, we just read our memory verse is verse 9. And it says, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." So here it says they're hidden in Jesus Christ. So in verse 8, Paul sees himself as the lowest of all believers. And then he lifts Jesus Christ up as the greatest of all. So he's abasing himself. And then he turns around and says, "But I want you to know about the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ," all in the same sentence. As a matter of fact, it's like one long sentence. So in verse 9, the fellowship of the mystery, in verse 6, it describes this for us, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So that's the fellowship of this mystery. We have fellowship and with the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the same body and partakers of his promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. So we're fellow heirs with everybody who partakes of the gospel. So I want to look a little deeper into this eternal purpose. So the mystery is this. God's eternal purpose has always been the redemption of humanity. Ever since Genesis 3, all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve has been hidden before the foundations of the world. His plan was not just for the Jews. It was for, through the Jews, all humanity. So John 3:16 and 17, we all know this. We know 16 for sure. I'll help you with 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the to condemn the, but that the might be saved." And there it is. So 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "We speak of the mysterious and hidden wisdom of God, which he destined for our glory before time began." Paul is a vessel of enlightenment, an expert to the world. He realizes the eternal purpose of God, that Gentiles were not a second thought, but the very purpose of Israel. So Isaiah 49:6 says, indeed, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant." Servant here is capitalized, so he's talking to his Messiah, the second of the Trinity. So he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And in Psalm 82:8, it says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations." Then we have Ezekiel 47:21-23. "Thus you shall divide this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. It shall be that you will divide it by lot as an inheritance for yourselves and for the strangers who dwell among you and who bear children among you. They shall be to you as native born among the children of Israel. They shall have an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall be that in whatever tribe the stranger dwells, there you shall give him his inheritance, says the Lord God." So it was written in their law to receive the stranger, the foreigner, and treat them as if they were native born. So why Israel? So that's one of the critical thinking questions, right? Why? So we want to know why. Why Israel? So in Ezekiel 36, 22 through 23, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before your eyes." So he did this to sanctify his name, so the nations would know his name, so his name would be hallowed among the nations. So he would sanctify his name among Israel so that the nations also would know his name and that his name would be hallowed among the nations. So it was for the sake of the nations that God redeemed Israel. So Gentile believers are God's tokens and trophies of victory over the ancient struggle of darkness. God robs false gods and idols of their Gentiles, just as he robbed Pharaoh of his slaves. The exodus of Israel was a shadow of the future greater exodus bought by the blood of a greater lamb. It represents the exodus in the Gentile nations as they leave their idols and follow the one true God. One flock, under one shepherd, out of every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. The nations have been the objective the whole time. So Psalm 46:10, "Be still." We know this one, but we only know half of it. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Right? We never read the last part. We do that with a lot of verses, don't we? We know the first part. What's the rest of it say? Psalm 102:15. "So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth your glory." Psalm 67. "God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him." And then we have Acts 15:15 through 16. This is a quote of Amos 9:12. "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I'll return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up." So why is he doing this? It says, "So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." So now we go to verse 10, which is on the manifold wisdom. "The manifold wisdom might be made known to the church, but also to the principalities and powers." So in Ephesians 1, in verse 3, we have this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one having blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms." And then in verses 19 and 21 of chapter 1, it says, "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us, believing according to the working of the power of his might, which he worked in Christ, having raised him out from the dead, and having set him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, above every principality and authority and power and dominion and every name being named, not only in this age, but also in the one coming." So I've wondered sometimes, as we've been reading this, according to the text, the angels don't know, right? The prophets didn't know. And we do. So in my weird thought life, I've often imagined if Satan knew that facilitating the crucifixion of Christ, even though it was purposed in God from before the foundations of earth, I wondered if he knew that it was going to be for the salvation of humanity, would he have still done it? And why would he promote it? I don't know. It's just maybe, like the Old Testament prophets, he didn't know. Maybe he couldn't. Maybe it was just something that was so amazing. I mean, when we study scripture and we read the gospel and we recognize the plan of God, That's why they call it a living Bible. That's why they say that the Bible could never have been written by a man, because no human being could have ever thought this up, that God would send his own son to suffer and die on a cross and take on, in a mysterious way, all the sins of the world and die and produce salvation. Our sins completely wiped away. I mean, in a spiritual sense, they are. And it's just an amazing thing. So we go to verses 11 and 12. So let's see here. According to the eternal purpose, so this is talking about the eternal purpose again. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. So when Christ died on the cross for our sins, do you remember what happened when he said it was finished? Remember that? I think Joy talked about that too, where the curtain was literally ripped in two from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, for those of you who don't know, was only the priest could go in, and only once a year with it's a special incense to go to the mercy seat of God and ask forgiveness for the people of Israel. And it was a very holy place. And if you read the Old Testament, some interesting things happened to people who tried to touch the Ark of the Covenant that weren't supposed to, who offered unclean incense to the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies when they weren't supposed to. God is holy. And what happened was that curtain broke in two. And what broke in two is now he gave us access. He gave us all access with confidence to go before the throne, because we're clean. In Christ, we're clean. So we are holy. We are holy. We can go to him. He says, come boldly, come confidently, come and give me your burdens, come and talk to me. He is inviting us to come into his presence. What a privilege. So much of the world doesn't know this. They don't have a God that they can go to and talk to, like a father, like a friend, like someone who can fix things that are broken. So, so we see here in these verses that God was accomplishing this mystery through Jesus' finished work on the cross. The Jews and Gentiles together now have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Jesus. So now we go through the last third of these scriptures, the appreciation of the mystery. So in verses 14 through 21, again, one long sentence. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So Paul was in prison, writing this, as mentioned before. He was physically, mentally, and emotionally suffering, but he never lost sight of his purpose. He was drained and weak, but he never lost sight of his hope. As Pastor Bill said last week, Paul was a Hebrew scholar. He knew the Psalms by memory. In Messianic Psalm 22, we read about a man who is suffering greatly. So in Psalm 22, verses 14 through 15, it says, I am poured out like water, and my bones are all out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of the earth. So we read that in 14 and 15 of that chapter, and then we get to verses 19 through 21, and we have a desperate prayer of a man who is suffering. And then there seems to be a pause in the text. It's like this desperate prayer, and then a pause, and then you have this in verse 21. You have answered my prayer. And then in verse 22, it begins the praise. So verses 22 and 23 say, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel. And so on to the end of that chapter. Then we have this in verses 27 through 31 of Psalm 22. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. So, in Paul, in verses, back in Ephesians 3, in verses 14 through 21 of Ephesians, after he's suffering and he's praising the Lord, all of a sudden he explodes. He explodes from his soul and his spirit, his deep desire for the church to understand his eternal purpose in the riches of God that have no end. He's almost pleading with the church, and he just explodes in this, in these blessings. So in verse 16, that it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So that means to be uncompromised, unafraid, immovable, no matter what happens to you, no matter where you're standing, no matter what comes against you, you are a wall. You are a cement, concrete wall that people run into, cannot knock down, because you are secure and sure of your strength and your innermost being by the Holy Spirit. So then we have verses 17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I love that, to know the love that passes knowledge. So he wants you to know and to be filled with the fullness of God. So it means not doubting God's love and acceptance of you through Christ, no matter what you've done, your present, your future failures, no matter your circumstances, losses, traumas, etc. Complete and utter security in the love of Christ, because God doesn't change his mind or make mistakes. When he says he loves you, that will never change. We don't have to understand it, though Paul is praying for us to know the unknowable. Just believe it, trust it, walk in it, and the knowledge and the understanding will come. And then Paul gives these measurements, and I looked them up, and the measurements are generally side by side and up and down. What does that look like? Side by side and up and down. It looks like the cross, right? That's the first thing I thought of when I'm looking at this. So the cross, the physical cross, was visible, right? People could see it. They could see the man hanging on that cross. What could not be seen, again, is in the spiritual realm. What they could not be seen is the measure of love that held Jesus to that cross. It is eternal, and the height of it is only stops when it comes to the throne of God. So the fullness of God, this is what I found on the fullness of God. John 1:6 says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. And Colossians 2:9-10, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So we're complete in him. And it says that he's the head of all powers and principalities. And in another scripture, it says that we will judge the angels. 2 Peter 1:3-4. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we are partakers of God's divinity, of his divine nature. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. So that's something to look forward to, right? So in verses 20 through 21, again, an unmeasurable and an unknowable. An unknowable. we don't even know the power that dwells within us, right? What does it say? It says that to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. So that's it indicates that that same power, in another scripture it says that same power was at work in the resurrection. That power is at work in us. So I think of Peter. It's like, well, he even walked on the water for a minute. You know, it's the power that we don't even know, right? We don't know what dwells in us. If we did, what kind of people would we be? We wouldn't be those, I can't do that kind of people, right? I've always been, I can't do that. But we wouldn't be those people because we would know and have that confidence in a Christ who has a finished work in us. So I think sometimes I think that moving mountains into the sea might not be a metaphor or only a metaphor, right? Some of those things, maybe they're real. So I have one thing I want to do, if that's okay with you ladies, and then one more thing I want to talk about, one short little thing. I really want to pray this over all of you, if that's okay. Because I want you to be blessed, and I want you to be filled with all the fullness of Christ, and I want this for us as women, as people who are living in this time right now, struggling with various things and whatever is going on in the world around us. So let me pray this for you. Father, for this reason, I bow my knees to you, Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that you would grant these ladies here, my sisters in Christ, to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might through your spirit in the inner man, Father, that you may dwell in their hearts through faith, that they may be rooted and grounded in love, that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. I pray, Father, that they will be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that they think or ask according to the power that is working in them. And we praise you, Father. To you be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So be blessed. And there's one more thing that I wanted to make clear. I don't want to assume that everybody in this room knows the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So these promises and the inheritance spoken of in these three chapters, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and the hope that they bring are only for those who are in Christ. What does that mean? It means that you don't just believe in the concept of God. It's not about going to church every week. It's not about even serving in the church. It's about bowing your knee in surrender and accepting Jesus' finished work on the cross as payment for your sins. In Christ and Christ alone do we have the right to access God's throne in confidence and assurance. It is in Christ that we have eternal life. It is in Christ that we have all the fullness of Him dwelling in us, and it is only in Christ that we become a child of God. So Romans 10:10 through 13 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So I ask that if you have not done this, that you don't leave here today without praying with Joy or Ruth or myself or your facilitator, or just grab a sister that you know that is walking with the Lord and let them pray and receive the Lord as your Lord and Savior. And I just don't want you to walk out without knowing that all of this is yours. So, Father, thank you. We pray that you would bless this message. You would bless your word, Father, into the hearts of the women here, Lord. that they would be blessed, that they would be assured of your love, that they would be assured of your working in their lives and in their circumstances, that they don't have to be afraid, Father, that they can push forward in whatever it is that they're walking through, that you will guide them, that you will lead them, that you will provide for them, that you will strengthen them in the innermost being, Father, that they can go before you and lay out their burdens to you. They can cry out to you because you won't turn them away, because you love them, Lord, deeply. You have had your eye on them since before the foundations of the world, Father. So we thank you and praise you and ask that you bless this small group time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.